number 10. Mark in chapter number 10 had plans to be in even this morning. Struggling with this, just feel the Lord leading us here to Mark 10 tonight. And just to remind us, and Mark 10 is where we look for really the direction of our children's ministry in our church. And after 3 weeks, two of the last 3 weeks being spent at youth camp, we've invested a lot of time and effort and finances in children's ministry. And then we have a week off, and we're going to have vacation Bible school. And certainly we can stop and think, man, this is a lot of energy, time, effort, and money to spend on children. And I will reiterate again, you'll never convince me that $1 we spend on children's ministry or to reach children is ever wasted. There used to be a time in independent Baptist churches where some of the biggest Sunday school programs in the world, if you go back into the 70s, some of the biggest Sunday school programs that were doing the most to reach children were independent Baptist churches. In fact, some of the largest churches in our country were independent Baptist churches. And one thing that's dying off, I talk to people and they say, well, bus ministries aren't really doing that well anymore. I mean, just anywhere you go, it's not like bus ministries are just booming anymore. And Sunday school seems to be something that people are getting away from different kids programs, because all it does is cost money, and kids break things, and they do, and certainly there's a cost factor involved. And like today, we're experiencing the disease factor, as amen, they pass the flu one to another like rabbits, you know, and certainly we could come up with a whole list of negatives and reasons why it'd be okay and to not put an emphasis on children's ministry until we go to the Word of God. And when we go to the Word of God, God made it very clear that His desire is that all of us would come to Him as children, that all of us would be as children before our Heavenly Father, and the importance that He would put on children's ministry. And we just titled this "Suffer Little Children to Come," and we could talk about how the putting on of hands. Let me just say right off at the beginning, we all know, or not all of us, but we should know, our policy is we don't touch children around here, but we do desperately want them to have the touch of the Savior on them. And we look at all our teachers and say, listen, here's our policy. You should never touch a child unless they're harming another child or they're harming themselves is the only exception to the rule. But at the same time, what touch we do want them to receive is that of the Spirit of God upon their life. We need them, and they need the touch of the Savior. It was exciting this last week, and I think just Lord stirred this message in my heart to watch 18 young people. I got to run the invitation time and stuff like that, and to watch 18 young people stand up and let everybody know, I trusted Christ as my Savior this evening. I'm telling you, that's a worthy investment. That's worth our time. That's worth everything we can put into it. If it was just one young person next week, if we see one young person get saved, guess what? It's worth every bit of effort that we could have put into it. Look at just these few simple verses here. Mark in chapter number 10. Look at verse number 13. It says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And the disciples, underline the disciples, rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. With those who brought them? No, with the disciples. That's who he was upset with, were those that were forbidding it. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and blessed them. I want to submit to you tonight that the mind of God has not changed. The mind of God has not changed. We have a group of children that were desiring to come to the Lord. They were desiring to come into their very parents were desiring for them to come into the presence of God. We understand by saying that they brought young children. They had to be brought to Jesus. They were incapable of making it for themselves. Someone had to give them an assistance for them to get to Jesus. They themselves might not even have known the need of getting to Jesus, but there was somebody that did, and they brought them to Jesus, and it was the disciples that were preventing them. It was, if you will, the church that was stopping or hindering these children from being brought to the Lord. Maybe they felt the Lord was tired. Maybe they felt that they weren't worth His time. It could be many different reasons why they were hindering these children from coming to the Lord. But we do know this, whatever their reasoning was or whatever they thought was a good reason to hinder these children from coming to the Lord, God didn't share their opinion. Christ wasn't on the same page with them that they would be any kind of bother or nuisance or hindrance to His time of rest or His time of relaxation. In fact, he doesn't do anything but rebuke those who were trying to stop them. So here we have the disciples that stopped him, and they receive rebuke. That means to be censored or admonished, by implication to forbid straightly. Christ didn't mince any words with His disciples. He made sure they understood that what they were doing and their prohibiting of those coming to Him, that they might be able to, that He might be able to put His hand upon them, was not okay with Him, and that His very kingdom was going to be made up of those who came to Him as a child. Jesus, the master teacher, used many techniques to communicate truth. He used many techniques. And here we understand He used parables. He used proverbs. He used miracles. He used exhortation. He used instruction. And here He is using what we would call a paradox. A paradox is a statement that turns conventional thinking on its head. It turns things around. And the paradox that is found in verse number 15, Jesus is telling the adults that they must become as children to enter the kingdom as well. And we understand that Jesus used another paradox in John 3 when He was talking to Nicodemus. And He said to Nicodemus, listen, Nicodemus, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be in My kingdom, ye must be born again. You must be born again. You can't enter into the kingdom unless you've had a second birth. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of water is water. And unless you have a water birth and a spiritual birth, there is no entering in to the kingdom of God. And I think it's important to note, Jesus is not telling them to be childish, but He is instructing them to be childlike, and that they should be in a place to where they are helpless. No, that's the place we should be before God. It is a place where we aren't trying to make our own way and make our own decisions and have every and be independent, but that we are dependent upon Him. We're dependent upon His touch. That we are in desperate need of His touch being upon our life and His hand being upon our life. We should be childlike. Children have to have Children have to have someone's involvement in their life. I was the youngest of four, and so I was used to having everything done for me in my life. I grew up. I had older siblings, and they would be able to show me how to do everything. I remember when I was about 6 or 7 years old, just growing up in the day and age I lived in. I mean, we had the microwave go out, and I thought the world was going to end. We'll never be able to eat again. I mean, that's the kind of day and time I got to grow up in, you know. And And being the youngest, there was always someone there to assist. There's always someone there to help. When we had Sean, I mean, the world changed. I had no idea about babies. I had nieces and nephews at that time, and my brother and sister-in-law would try to convince me that I could go ahead and change their diaper, and I have the same opinion about their kids that I have about everybody else's kids. I didn't bring them into this world. It is not my responsibility. And my niece, I scarred my oldest niece eternity. One time, my mom and sister-in-law, we were at their house visiting them while they were in school, and my mom and sister-in-law ran to the grocery store real quick, and my niece ran, and she was being potty trained, and she went and did what she knew she was supposed to do, but she needed help when she was done. And she sat there for 45 minutes needing help. I wasn't about to lend one bit of help. I didn't bring her into this world. I'm not responsible. But understand, from the time they're born, they're always in need of help. Whether they're going to be fed, whether they're going to be clean, whether they're going to be warm, whether they're going to be taken care of. There was a complete dependence upon mother and upon father to take care of them. They didn't come out and say, "Listen, I'm gonna feed myself, and I'm gonna set my own schedule, and I'm gonna set my own lifestyle." No. They had to have someone to train them, to teach them, and to help them. And God desires that we, in our Christian life, in our walk with Him, would remain childlike. That we don't get to the point where we tell God what our schedule is. And we don't get to the point to where we tell God what we're going to be doing. In fact, when we get to that point before God, maybe we get to our teenage stage of our Christian life, we would call that a rebellion towards God. Because He desires that we continue to stay dependent upon Him. Before we completely discuss this a little further, I want us to think about the instruction that Jesus gives in verse number 13. Children, because of verse number 13, children were to be brought to Jesus that He would touch them. This is not a time of modern medicine in the day of Christ. Cure for everything, cures for almost anything weren't just readily accessible. The most common sicknesses were not readily available. I mean, you think of the day and time where they were, leprosy was rampant. Cleanliness itself wasn't something that was the norm. And so we understand today, I mean, when somebody gets leprosy, it's curable and very curable, very easily curable if someone was to contact for the leprosy today. In their day and age, it was a death sentence. It was something that would prohibit them from being even part of their city and part of their family and part of their life. It wasn't that everything that came along that they had the modern day medicine that we have, and literally untold numbers of people were being brought to Jesus to be healed. In the book of Mark, several times, we're going to look at them this evening just quickly, and you can mark these down, but several times people are being brought to Jesus so that he might be able to put His hand upon them, that they might feel the touch of His hand. They brought them to be healed. If you look to Mark in chapter number 1, in verse number 41, says, "And Jesus moved..." Some pages are turning, I'll wait. Mark 1, verse 41. It says, look at verse 39. It says, "And He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came lepers to Him, beseeching Him, and kneeling down to Him, and saying unto Him, If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion," look at this, "put forth His hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Do you understand with me the danger that would be involved in you touching someone with leprosy in His day? I mean, it was almost as if you're signing your own death certificate. But Jesus Himself said, "Listen, I will. You have faith to come with me and believe I can? I will." We heard about that all week at junior camp. And Christ put His hands upon the leper and healed him. If you go to chapter number 3 in verse number 10, chapter number 3. It says, look at verse number 8. It says, and from Jerusalem and from Edomia and from beyond Jordan, and they brought Tyre and about Tyre and Sidon, and great multitudes, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that the small ship would wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. And he healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. I'm telling you, in the day and age, there was many, and their idea, their thought was that a man, when he touches others, they thought if we could just touch him, if we could just get our hands on him. And we know the story in chapter 5 and verse 27, as he was thronged again and many were coming to him with sick. There was an issue in chapter number 5. There was a woman in verse number 27 and 28. There's a woman that had an issue of blood. And she just thought if she could reach through the crowd and touch the hem of his garment, if she could just get some kind of contact with the Savior, she would be healed. And as she reached through and touches the hem of his garment, Jesus stops and he says, wait a second, who touched me? Who touched me? And the disciples are standing around going, Lord, look at the multitude. Everybody's touching you. But listen, somebody touched with faith believing. And he said, virtue has gone out of me. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 2. Chapter number 6, verse number 1 and 2. It says, and he went out from thence and came unto his own country, and the disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues. And many hearing were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is gone unto him? And that even such mighty works are wrought by his what? His hands. His hands. Look at verse number 4 and 5. It says, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and of his own house. And he could there do no more mighty works, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Well, that's all he did. I mean, he just laid his hands on a few sick folks, and they were healed by the touch of a mighty master God's hand. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 32. Chapter 7 and verse number 32. Look at 31 and 32, I'm sorry. It says, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and he had an impotent in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hands upon him. If he could just be touched by the Master, if he could just be touched by the Savior, he could be healed. Chapter 8, look at verse number 23. Chapter 8, verse number 23. It says he took the blind man by the hand, he led them out of town, and when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him. He asked him if he saw aught. Understand with me, Lord's hands all through Mark's gospel are seen as that which is healing and seen as that which is bringing good to men's life. I mean, to the point to where he's touched so many people are thronging him that they might touch him and receive a touch. And we get to chapter number 10 and here there's people, no wonder, no reason why they wouldn't bring their children to him for all the multitudes of people that are thronging him with diseases and with plagues and with blindness and with deaf. I mean, just multitudes of people that are thronging him. And these people said, man, what our children need and what they must have is they must have the touch of the Savior. Why did they desire to Jesus to touch their children? Listen, it should be obvious. It should be obvious. There was great distress in their land when it came to physical issues, and they wanted their children to have the touch of the Master upon them. Certainly, we can understand the pain and anguish of a parent that desires to help their child. Come on. If we have a sick child, even today, I'm not trying to be gross, but just watching your kids throw up, I mean, it almost makes you sick. You wish you could be sick for them. Not maybe that you'd want to throw up for them because you don't want to do that. But come on. Your children hurt, you hurt. Your children have needs, they're your needs. And these people wanted to make sure their children could get to the one who could meet their ailments and who could meet their needs and could do something about it. They wanted to get them to him. One commentator said that the word "they" here is masculine in the Greek, and meaning that it was fathers who brought their children to Jesus. And I want us to remember this, that it's still the desire of the Heavenly Father that He wants children brought to His Son, Jesus. That's His desire. That's what He would want of each and every one of us, that we would bring our children to Him. Why? That He might be able to touch them. There's not a child born on the face of this earth without a sin nature that must be addressed by the only one who can do something about it. I'll not have a good enough home to raise them in, that their sin nature will be combated by my goodness and by my moral standards and by my high outlook on life. It's not going to combat the fact, no matter how well I raise them, that they are born with a sin nature that can only be affected by the touch of the Master upon their life. It is the touch of the Master they must receive. It's children that God wants to receive. It's children that He would desire that all of us would come to Him like. Childlike, I think we could say for many different reasons. Why does God want to have the touch of the Master upon them? Why does God want to have children in His presence? Them who are childlike are trusting. They're trusting. They're with Christ, and there's a trust there. As a father, I can trick my kids into believing a lot of things. It's fun sometimes to exaggerate with kids. And their eyes can get big. You tell them a story, and their eyes can get really big. And they're like, "Oh, did that really happen?" "No, it didn't really happen. It's just a story Dad's telling you." I mean, you can read a fictional book, and I mean, it can be almost alive to them. They're trusting. Kids trust their parents for everything. The younger they are, the more trusting they are. And the more trust they have. Our children don't come to us and say, "Okay, now I want you to give me a PowerPoint presentation on why I should follow you in this decision that you've made." Right? "Mom, I want to see all the ingredients for what you're cooking. I want to make sure you're not poisoning me." No, they'll literally, as long as it's got cheese on top of it, they'll eat almost anything we put on our table. I hand them something to drink. They trust me it's going to be okay. I look at them and say, "Okay, you can come along with Dad. You can trust me." I mean, they buckle up in the car, and my wife is convinced I'm one of the worst drivers on the face of the earth. But those kids, they just jump in the car. And listen, they don't even want to put their seatbelts on. Why? They're trusting. God desires that we trust Him. God, listen, He desires for us to be in His presence as a child. He desires for His handprint to be upon our life like it would be as a child that's cuddled in a father's arms, a parent's arms. He desires for us to crawl up and to trust Him in everything. Children also have needs. Needs, literally dependent for everything under the sun. They would have no food. They would have no clean clothes. I mean, it's amazing. We're getting to a place where we have teenagers now, and that we think, "My goodness, by now they should be able to go to the refrigerator and see that there's something to eat in there." Still can't do it. "What's for dinner?" "Well, I don't know. Go get something out of the fridge." "Well, I'm hungry." "Well, have you looked in the cabinet?" "Well, I'm hungry." Listen. Haven't we gotten to a point where you know where the food is? Still dependent. They need literally help in everything. Boys especially. Boys would never even change their clothes if they didn't have someone come along and say, "Listen, you stink. It's time to take a shower. It's time to put your clothes in the dirty hamper so mom can wash them. They need everything. They're constantly asking for information. I think this is one of the areas I think as children of God we fail a lot. They're constantly asking for information. One of the most tiring things at camp. I mean, we took time getting games together, took time getting the programs together, and that's fine. I mean, getting up in front during the platform and running those things was a piece of cake compared to the constant barrage of questions every day from 280 campers. I got to a point where I'm not answering any more questions. You go ask your color team captain. Don't come to me with questions. Go ask your counselor. Go ask your pastor. Go ask anybody else but me. Why? Because children constantly have questions. As a child of God, you and I should constantly have questions. The essence of the Christian life, we've said before, is asking questions. Lord, what is it we're doing today? Lord, who am I supposed to be witnessing to today? Lord, is there anything specific that Lord, I need to be accomplishing today? We can get to a point to where we plan everything out. We're adults now. We're big kids now. And we know how to set a program for our life. And we know how to order our life. And many times we get into the hustle and bustle of what this world would have us to get into. And I understand if you have a job, you need to make the commitment you've made. You've made a commitment there to your boss and you ought to keep it. But not at the expense of looking up toward heaven to your heavenly Father and saying, Father, is there something else I should be concerned with today other than my little life? Because our life honestly is pretty little, and God desires us to stay little. He says your life is but a vapor, appeareth for a while, it vanisheth away. And God's desire is that you and I would stay little before Him, and that we'd constantly be seeking and asking information of Him. He desires to talk to us. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to have a very close, if you will, relationship with them. It says He took them up in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. Isn't that where each and every one of us should desire to be? I'll tell you who's guiding my life. The very hand of God. I'll tell you what's happening to that life that's being led of the hand of God. It's being blessed. There's not one of us here tonight that would say, well, I just don't know that I can handle the blessings of God in my life. I've just got too much going on. My life's so good without the blessings of God. What would I do with the blessings of God? Come on. We'd all desire the blessings of God. We all have need of the hand of God upon us. We could solve so many problems in our life if we would allow His hand to lead us. As well, children are easy to please. They're real easy to please. Every time we get our children, especially you think Christmas time and even birthdays sometimes, we'll get our children things because we want to. We want to get them gifts and we want to get good things, nice things for them. And it's not uncommon that we'll find them not playing with the thing we got them, but playing with the box that came in. And as parents, we put pressure on ourselves. Man, we got to get this new toy. And man, they said they want that one time. And we got to get it for them for Christmas. And honestly, if we would have drawn a picture on the side of a box and called it a spaceship, they would have been thrilled, more than likely. My kids, listen. When I was in college, we would eat ramen noodles because we were poor. And the cafeteria had closed by the time we got home from work. We'd eat ramen noodles. They get excited over ramen noodles. I don't know why. They're really, honestly, every once in a while, I'll get a hankering. I'll think, man, I'll eat some ramen noodles. But that's not an everyday occurrence for me. But them, macaroni and cheese and ramen noodles, every day of the week, they'd be happy, I think. Pretty much. Hot dogs. That's an exciting time for a kid. You can go way out of your way to please a child. And honestly, it's some of the most simple things that actually please them. But we become adults, don't we? And it takes more and more and more and more to please us when we should just be thrilled that we got salvation to begin with. When the wonder of that God loves us should never cease to amaze us. When the wonder that God reached down and put His hand upon us for anything should thrill us and honestly should move us. And we should never get over it, but we do get over it. And we do get start to where we get needing more mature things. God, I mean, that was good when I first got saved. I mean, when I first got saved, I was just thrilled that I even got a home in heaven. And I got any attention from God. And now, God, you have to do this and you got to do this. And we have a needs list a mile long. Why? Because we grew up. And the touch of the Master just wasn't enough anymore. And we didn't have a childlike spirit before Him. And we began to covet. We began to lust after the things of this world. But God wants us to be like a child. God today still, listen to me, still desires for me to approach Him as a child going to his father. He still desires that I would crawl up in his lap and that he can put his hands upon my life. Listen, the world's perverted that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, children, listen, you should have a time where you can hold your children in your arms. And there's nothing perverted about that in any way. Your children. You should. They need someone to hold. I'll tell you what, I still like holding my kid's hand. I love walking down the street and then putting their hand in my hand. I like that. I like getting hugs. And Bradley still says, Dad, I need a huggy and a kissy before he goes to bed. And I tell you, I like huggies and kissies. And listen to me, our Heavenly Father, He wants that time with us. He wants a time where we're just in His lap and His care. And listen to me, that we can just say, well, listen, everything about me is in the Father's hands. That's our Heavenly Father. That's why it's so important. Listen, that's why it's so important that we would be ministering in our Sunday schools, in our bus program, in our VBS, in our camps. That's why it's so important that we would keep that up. But listen to me, what kills that kind of ministry, what kills that kind of heart, is when us adults get to the point where we're no longer childlike. And we no longer want to just be in the lap of the Savior. And we're no longer just content to have the hand of God upon us. And I pray that we never, never get to a place where we would stop trying, listen, to bring children to the Savior, but also this, as His child coming to the Savior. That we'd never grow too old for that. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.